to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
There was a teenager who came to his pastor for advice. He said, "Pastor, I just left home because I've done something so bad. When my father finds out, he's just going to be furious. What should I do?" The pastor said, "Well, I would suggest you go back to your father and tell him what you've done wrong and ask him to forgive you, and maybe he'll treat you like the prodigal son." So the boy went home, and a week later he came back to his pastor, and he said to his pastor, "Well, I told my dad what I did." And the pastor said, "Well, did your father kill the fatted calf for you?" And the boy said, "No, but he almost killed the prodigal son." The story of the prodigal son, of course, is a very familiar one with most of us, and certainly it's one of the best stories in all of literature. And certainly as we hear this story, we recognize not only is it a story with which we can relate, but it's also a portrait of God that's much different than any other religion. In fact, it's a portrait of God that really is a winning one. Helmut Tillage says that this parable should be called the parable of the waiting father. And maybe there's something to that. This is the third parable in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. There's the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and now the parable of the lost son. And it's interesting, in each of these parables, whatever is lost merits an all-out search. The shepherd leaves the 99 and goes in search of the lost sheep. The woman turns the house upside down in search of the lost coin. And now the father stands looking, waiting for his lost son to return. This lets us know that each one of us, everyone who is outside of God's kingdom, merits an all-out search to try to bring them into the kingdom by introducing them to the King. In our second lesson today from 2 Corinthians, Paul says that because God has instituted an all-out search for us and has found us and has given us His forgiveness, His righteousness, that He's also called us to be His instruments used to bring others to be introduced to the King. Paul says it this way: we are God's ambassadors, as if God were making His appeal through us. And so, since we are God's ambassadors, when we find a lost sheep or a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, then we have a chance to try to get them reconciled to God, who is waiting for them anxiously. So if God cares for people so much, why does He allow them to go astray? Why does He allow them to turn away from Him? Well, the answer to that is in our parable today, and that is that Jesus shows us a Father who loves us so much that He's willing to let go. Think about the impotent boy who comes to his father and says, "Dad, I'm really tired of being on the farm. I want to go to the big city where I can enjoy myself, have a good time, and so I'd like my part of the inheritance." And you would think that the father, being a Jewish father, would have exploded and said, "No way are you going to get what you're asking for." But the father instead said, "Okay, if that's what you want, that's what you're going to get." Remember, this is Jesus seeking to show us something about God through this parable. And that is that God loves us enough to let go. God didn't create us as robots. He created us in His image. And whatever that means, it certainly means that we have the freedom to choose our own destiny. We are free moral agents. God has given us, in a sense, our inheritance. That inheritance takes many forms. We have amazing minds. We can use them or we can waste them. We have amazing bodies. We can try to take care of them or we can abuse them. We have the gift of time. We have the gift of life. We have a gift of precious relationships. All of those are at our disposal because we are free. I was walking down the road a number of years ago and I saw a sign on the side of a fence that said, "No trespassing." And I thought to myself, is there ever anywhere in the world where there's a sign that says trespassing? I mean, think about it. We have all sorts of no signs. You know, no turns here, no parking, all those sorts of things. I wonder what would happen if we changed many of those signs to yes signs. Instead of no trespassing, we would see trespassing. Instead of private keep out, we would see public come in. changing stop signs to go signs, no parking to parking, danger to safety. Kind of amusing to think about those sort of possibilities. But have you ever considered the fact that God has placed a trespassing sign over our world? We are free, free to love, free to enjoy, free to dream and to decide. The Father loves us enough to let go. Of course, there are a few no trespassing signs out there. You should not kill, you should not steal, you should not commit adultery, things like that. Because in every game, there are always rules. And certainly in the game of life, that is the case. And these rules really make a lot of sense. Some things in life are destructive. They lead to death. They lead to physical death, emotional death, spiritual death, death of a friendship, death of a marriage. Because our lives are interconnected with one another's and with God's, there are always choices to make. But we are free to make those choices, even bad choices, if we so desire. The Father loves us enough to let go. That's the first thing that Jesus shows us in this parable. The second thing is that the Father who is waiting patiently for us to decide. There's a difference between a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. The lost sheep and the lost coin are not responsible for making decisions. The shepherd goes out to find the lost sheep. The woman turns the house upside down to look for the lost coin. But the father waits patiently for the lost son to come. This is the ultimate consequence of our freedom. God will not force himself on us. He will not make us behave. He will not interfere. We are free to choose life or death, love or indifference, heaven or hell. We need to know, however, that there are consequences to our decisions. There are consequences in life, and sometimes we don't know, we don't want to face the truth about God or about life. We want God to be kind of like an indulgent parent who follows along behind us and cleans up all of our messes. We want a soft, flabby God created in our image who will somehow deliver us from all of our misdoings. Jesus showed us a God who is like a loving father, but Jesus did not rescind the law of consequences. One cynic put it this way: some of us want to sow our wild oats and pray for a crop failure. The prodigal son abused his freedom. He squandered his wealth and was reduced to feeding swine. Now, if you know anything about Jewish customs, they viewed pigs as being unclean. And the lowest a person could get would be to be in a pig pen with a bunch of pigs. And this son was not only in a pig pen with a bunch of pigs, but he couldn't even eat the pods that were designed for the pigs to eat. That is how far he fell. But one day, he came to his senses. What a great statement that was. He came to his senses. I played golf with a guy on Friday that we were talking about the Lord, and he told me that he had been an alcoholic for much of his life. He had tried all sorts of things like AA and other things, and nothing had worked. And finally, he realized that he was a Christian, and so he got down on his knees and he just prayed and asked God to deliver him. And he said God set him free. From that moment on, for 17 years after that, he never had a drink. And so he had come to his senses. And sometimes we need to come to our senses in order to really open ourselves up to what God wants to do in our lives. This young boy came to his senses. He realized that he was not a pig. He was a boy. He was not a swine. He was a son. But what was he doing in a pig pen? He would go back to his father and say, "Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son." He was taking responsibility for his own situation. And that's always the first step in salvation. I hope if you ever end up in one of the pig pens of life, either because of bad choices or whether it be because you're enslaved to drugs or alcohol or watching your family break up because of your own lack of moral discipline or in court because of cheating on your taxes or whatever your pig pen may be, I hope that you won't blame it on your parents or on the government, or on your friends, or your spouse, or on God. I hope that you will be man enough, or woman enough, to say, I brought this on myself. There is one more thing that we can say here. The father welcomed him back unconditionally. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son started his litany of confession, of course, but before he could even finish his well-rehearsed speech, the father said to his servants, "Go get the royal robe and put it on him," which was a sign of honor. "Go get a ring and put it on his finger," which was a sign of respect. "And then go and get some sandals and put it on him," because only the servants went without sandals. And then he said to kill the fatted calf for this boy that had come back. In the ancient world, there was no real way of preserving meat. So what they would often do is they would often kill an animal that was only enough for those that were going to be at the meal. And so, for example, if another family came, then they might kill a chicken or perhaps a pigeon. If two families came, they might be appropriate to kill a goat or a duck or a goose. If more came, it might be appropriate to kill a goat or a lamb. The killing of a fatted calf, however, was done only when the whole village was invited to come. And that was the case here, because the father was so excited about his son coming back that he wanted everybody to celebrate. So he invited everyone to come to the feast of this killing of the fatted calf. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus said on one occasion: there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. There's great rejoicing when someone comes to faith in Christ in heaven. There's a party that is thrown in heaven for those that repent. There's an even further significance in this killing of the fatted calf, and that is it was often killed right in front of the doorway of the house. And that way the people who came into the house had to step over the blood of this slaughtered animal in order to enter into the house. And as they did so, that was a sign for them to put the past behind them and to make a new covenant with the owner of the house and themselves. And so as the son stepped over the blood of this animal that had been slain, it was a sign of his father's total and complete acceptance and forgiveness. The father welcomed him back unconditionally. The boy didn't deserve this kind of reception. In fact, when Jesus told this parable, people were angry at him because they thought this boy was getting off scot-free. The discomfort is reflected in the envy of the older brother. He had stayed home all these years. He had done everything right. He had served his father well. And the father had never killed the fatted calf for him. It was not fair. Paul Tournier, the great Swiss psychiatrist and theologian, emphasizes that Christianity is the only religion in the world which says that God loves the unrighteous more than the righteous. Let me say that again. That God loves the unrighteous more than the righteous. How unfair can God be? But there's a reason for that. If you and I could choose to stay home with the Father's house and keep all the rules and obey all the laws, we might have the idea that somehow we deserve the Father's favor. Even worse, like the Pharisees, we might get the idea that we are more moral or more spiritual than all the others of God's children. We would not hear the gospel that we are sinners saved by grace, and our virtue would be in vain because we would be trusting in our own willpower instead of the mercy of the Father. There's one thing that the Father rejoices in more than virtue, and that is faith. Why? Because faith produces virtue. It's not vice versa. Let me use an example. There's a boy who loved to hit golf balls in his backyard. But these weren't regular golf balls. He never really hit a real golf ball before. These were plastic balls with holes in them. And they were not balls designed to go very far and certainly couldn't do any damage. And so he was day after day hitting golf balls in the back. But one day he thought his parents were gone from the house. So he decided that he wanted to feel what it was like to hit a real golf ball with his golf club. So he got a golf ball in the backyard and he took a mighty swing and, as you can imagine, sliced the ball up the upstairs window of his parents' bedroom, and it broke the glass. And then he heard a scream coming from the bedroom and realized that it was his mother. And he ran up to the bedroom and he saw that she was bleeding because of the cut glass. And he just felt terrible. He said, "Mother, I'm so sorry. I could have killed you." But his mother hugged him and assured him that she was okay and don't worry about it. Everything was going to be okay. Certainly he was just devastated at what he had done. But his mother knows that punishment was not what he needed at the moment. He needed to know that everything was all right. Need I say that that young man never took a real golf ball out into the backyard again? That's what grace is all about. It's about love that is more interested in redemption than judgment. Most of the problems in this world are caused by people who don't really know that they are loved and accepted. So I guess the question comes to us, how about us? Are any of us away from home now? You might say, "I'm not good enough." But that's the whole point. None of us are good enough, no matter how faithfully we have served in the Father's house. We don't have to be that good enough. The Father loves us enough to let go. We are free, eternally free, to choose our own paths. The Father patiently waits for us to decide. He'll not force His way into our lives, but there is unconditional love awaiting our decision. Now, earthly fathers may be tempted to kill the prodigal son, but our Heavenly Father is willing to kill the fatted calf for us. Now, there are some who would want to wait to make that decision until they're near death, but we never know when we're going to die. Recently we've heard about two carloads or vanloads of kids who have died on Texas roads because they've had head-on collisions. We never know when we're going to die. Others will want to wait until they've had all the fun that they can have in life, but the reality is that we're never going to have all the fun we want to have in life. And so people put off making that decision until it's too late. There are also Christians who have backslidden, who are away from the Lord. Perhaps this message might encourage us to return to a joyful relationship to the Lord who is anxiously awaiting for us to come back to Him. All of us as Christians are called to be ambassadors for Christ. And we may realize that maybe we haven't been a very good ambassador for Christ up to this point. But perhaps we might make a decision today to say, "I'm going to try to be a better ambassador for the Lord as I go out into the world." And I believe the Lord is going to bring people into our lives whom we can try to help to be reconciled to the Lord as His ambassador. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You are willing to commit an all-out search to find us. You're willing to extend Your grace and mercy to us, even though we don't deserve it. You are willing to accept our faith in You as payment in full for all the sins that we have done. Because of Your death on the cross, You were willing to die to pay for our sins, to make it possible to be reconciled to the Father. Lord, help us to not take that reconciliation for granted, but to realize how much You love us and how much You care for us. And then help us to take that love out into the world and perhaps be an instrument to be used by You to bring others to the knowledge of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen.